Good morning to everyone. As we're getting seated and settled in, let's pray. Let's look to the Lord. Father, the morning is beautiful. Oh God, you're great and glorious. From the rising of the sun till it goes down, you're to be praised. And we want to be among those in the earth, giving you the praise due your name. Thank you for love through the Lord Jesus. Abounding, overflowing, everlasting love. And today that you'll shepherd us, you'll feed your flock, and you'll care for your young ones. You'll lead them along. You'll bring them to glory. Teach us now. Have the preeminence in this time. Holy Spirit, teach us, guide us. Reign over all the worship, everything that we're about. Help us now to learn new things, fresh things, and helpful things from you. Through Christ alone, amen. Last Sunday, we started this teaching series on the family. And I had emphasized that the family starts with the joining in marriage, this union that God has designed and that God performs. So you can't talk about family without talking about the union in marriage, right? Because marriage is covenant love. That's where last week we spent our study. We focused in on covenant love. God is a covenant-making God and covenant-keeping God. And there were four aspects of covenant love in the union of marriage. First, covenant love has permanence. God has made an everlasting covenant with His people. He's joined to them forever, and therefore the picture in a man being joined to his wife is a covenant love until death do them part. It's permanent. It's lasting. It's a bond that is never to be broken until death. Second, covenant love has intensity. The Lord Jesus Christ and His love for His sheep is intense. He goes after, He loves, He shepherds, He cares. Today, He's with His people. So covenant love between a husband and wife should have reality. It should be intense. It should be growing. Third, covenant love has relationship, which means there's a give and take. God, through His Spirit in us, to us to Him, communing, relating to Him, and therefore in covenant love between a husband and wife, there is relationship. There's exchange ongoing. It should be a beautiful thing. And fourth, covenant love has witness. Covenant love in marriage is a testimony to a dying and perishing world that Jesus Christ is the one great Savior and He loves His bride. A husband should exhibit that. A wife should look to her husband in devotion and love, and therefore the gospel is the bigger reality in covenant love. Your marriage, my marriage, should have a witness wherever we are. So that's covenant love as a foundation. But I want to continue on as we grow this in the marriage relationship. My approach is kind of like building blocks. You lay the bigger block, you lay the foundation, and you begin to build on it. And so I do think that my study and my approach to this is sequential. It's building. I'm not just randomly going to grab topics. I'm going to let these blocks build on themselves. If you don't understand covenant love, I'm talking about the beloved saints here, but others that would be brought into this teaching, if they don't understand covenant love, they don't even know what marriage is about. Because marriage starts with an understanding of the one true God. In Christ with His people. So today, I want to move on. I want to stack the next block. Therefore, today's teaching builds on the last teaching. It would be out of sequence to jump to quick help ideas. I commented last week about billboards and promotional flyers. Do you get flyers in your mailbox? I'm not talking about electronic. I'm talking about hard copy flyers about silly, trivial marriage seminars and things. Sometimes so wrongly expressed that they cheapen marriage. So that's not my intent at all. I'm not trying to give little quick help techniques. The greatness of our Savior and His Word and His reality by His Spirit will grow us if we give ourselves to these truths. We don't need quick help techniques. Therefore, covenant love is the foundation. That's the foundation in marriage. So the next teaching or the next building block is the theme of being heirs together. Today is about being heirs together. So I want to go into that topic. For those of you that are married, whether you're sitting here or perhaps listening, would any of these words describe your marriage? And I want us to be honest. Is your marriage full of frustration? Stress? Is your marriage lifeless? Is it distant? Is it lonely? Is it hopeless? Because it happens. It does happen. And if some of this is happening in your marriage, then you need fresh grace for renewal together. Covenant love and being heirs together is living, thriving. It's to be real. You need, we all need, a renewed perspective on what it means to be heirs together as a husband and wife in Christ. So the theme or this phrase comes from Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's just go to that one verse, and I want to build off that teaching that the Apostle Peter gives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You remember, he gives brief exhortations here to the wives. Actually, he gives more text by far to the wives, verses 1 through 6. And then he speaks to the husbands. He says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," meaning dwell with your wife, "according to knowledge." It's also translated in an understanding way. Be sensitive. "Giving honor unto the wife as being the weaker vessel," and here it is, "and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Let's stop right there. Peter is getting to such a foundational truth about the Christian couple. In this exhortation to not only these Christian husbands, but to us today, every Christian husband in the earth, he says to them particulars about how to walk with their wife. And Peter goes to this awesome truth, this reality of that their union, your marriage, is to be a picture or a reality that you're heirs together of the grace of life. You share in something. That means you share in the greatest thing that there is together. You are joint heirs. You are equal participants. You have something in common. You have something that bonds you. You have the greatest thing that bonds you. You have the greatest reality that bonds you. You, husband and wife, are sharing or exchanging within the greater reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're heirs together. Now, brothers, you may, those of you men that are married, today things may hit you that gives you fresh encouragement and help or even correction in how you view and walk in being an heir together with your wife. That you would honor her, that you would dwell with her in an understanding way, but that in all of it you would remember that you're joint heirs. She's not a lesser participant in the gospel. So you get to share in this together. A Christian couple shares in the same treasure, the greatest treasure in all of humanity, Christ. That's their common sharing. That's their common meat and drink together. And if they walk in this reality, if you men, you sisters, you married couples, if you walk in this reality of being joint heirs, then you become the closest of Christian companions. Now, if somebody happened to dial in on the radio or something and pick this up, the internet, and didn't even know anything about the gospel, they would say, this is language that I'm not familiar with. What is he talking about? But if you walk in heirs, being joint heirs, in the fullness of it, because you're already in a covenant love relationship, but if you're walking in that reality, the companionship that you have is unlike any other. I had a delightful dinner with the Fortner family on Tuesday night. Brother Clint and Sarah hosted me, and it was just wonderful. And somewhere towards the end, if I remember right, as I was talking, because Sarah's on a trip with a friend or a family member, I can't remember, but so Brother Clint's managing the fort. He's got all the kids. But I said to them, as we were just talking, I said, "Now remember, you in Pilgrim's Progress book, in Bunyan's book, you are the closest of companions on the way to Zion, to the celestial city." I said to him, and we just, the three of us just looked at each other and smiled. I said, Krista is my closest companion on my pilgrimage to the city of God. She is absolutely my closest Christian companion. Not Brother Mac, not Lee, not Jeff, not Nick, you brothers that I love, not men that I've cherished in my past, though they are precious and they too are fellow participants with me, right? Fellow brothers. My closest companion, hour by hour, day by day, is my dear wife. So, being heirs together is a phenomenal truth that we need. I'm not sure in several years or maybe in the last 20 years, I've heard any man camp out on this truth. I'm sure it's out there. I referenced last week Brother Piper's book on this momentary marriage, and he dealt with covenant love. But this thing of being joint heirs, it's in the context of how husbands relates to his wife and how she relates back to him. So I want to cover three aspects of this being joint heirs together. You could build principles or teachings of multiple categories. You could have 7 or 8 or 10 categories, but I've picked 3. And I've grabbed out of my treasure stack 3 couples from the past that I'm going to read us some excerpts from. You talk about knowing that they were heirs together. I hope it whets your appetite to want to go back and read or see some of these sections. 3 aspects. First, as heirs together, husband and wife, joint heirs in Jesus Christ, you are to cultivate companionship in Christ. Togetherness, unity in Him. He's the greater reality. I'm not trying to point that He's out here. He's in us. But His bond with us, His bond in us, makes us united. And so you are to cultivate that companionship, or if you wanted to say, togetherness in Christ. A couple should be building that kind of companionship day after day, year after year. I ask, does somebody feel isolated? Do you feel lonely? Do you feel stressed out? Do you feel distant? Well, by the grace of God, brother, sister, come back. Come back to each other in companionship. Christ is your all in all, then He should be your all in all together. He should be the great joy of your conversation, the songs that you sing, the books that you read. So cultivate companionship. You have, Jeff, Joel, you have the privilege, the joy and the privilege of walking with your bride and Christ together. So you always have a constant companion. If you're with your spouse, this book alone says to anybody that says, Philip, I think you're going too far. Oh, really? Well, the Word of God doesn't go too far. It's the truth. And people who've walked in the Holy Spirit, couples, there's so many we could just grab any century we would want to. But they knew the joy and the privilege of companionship together in Christ. Just like Christian on the road to the celestial city with his friend Faithful and then eventually with his friend Hopeful, they were together as companions. A husband and wife are companions. They're growing in grace. They're being sanctified. They're being built up in the truth. They're individuals, I understand. They've been redeemed individually by Christ. But they're joined together now as joint heirs, companions. And therefore, like Christian and Faithful, they sharpen one another. As husband and wife, they encourage one another. As husband and wife, they admonish one another. A tender word by a husband. A word by a wife, a note left by the spouse to the other, a scripture that's left out the next morning that you see. And as fellow pilgrims, you keep one another. You keep one another. A husband looks after his wife. He watches for her soul. And she looks after her husband. She cares for him. She builds him up. There's 3 pages in the Spurgeon book that there's no way I could read Mrs. Spurgeon talking about her husband without completely breaking down. You talk about a companion. I'll read one portion of it that won't be as emotional for me. I had to say, okay, I got to be careful. So men, if you think that your companionship is to only happen with other men, then you're way off. Don't leave this building today with that thought. I've got to be with other brothers to be built up in the faith. When you're with your wife and the fullness of what that means, the great reality is you have a love that's covenant love, that you are joint heirs in Christ, and therefore you are building each other up in the faith. Your wife is your closest companion. Now, how can this be more experienced in your marriage, in my marriage, in Nick and Erica's marriage, should the Lord allow them, if the Lord wills, that they get to marry here in 2 weeks, 3 weeks? Where are we? 3 weeks away. 20 days. How can they, how can I, 36 years into marriage, Mac at 38 years into marriage, how can we experience more of companionship in Christ together? Well, we share in God's Word. We let this, the truths of this, feed us, and it feeds us together. We let it be our compass. It's our guide. It's the truth that feeds us. It builds us. It speaks to manhood. It speaks to womanhood. It speaks of the gospel of grace. It speaks of love. It speaks of sacrifice and serving. It speaks of challenges and hard things. We read it. We talk about it. We give each other portions of it. I told Bryce and Aaron last night, yesterday, the section of Mrs. Spurgeon, just reading Baxter's quotes about pastoring and shepherding and using scriptural metaphors and all. Spurgeon sat in the chair while his wife read it to him, and he just wept. And it became too much for her because she had such a love for her husband. So she just wept with him. She just put the book down. They were sharing in this together. How can you experience more of this in your marriage? Read Christian biographies. These just happen to be three marvelous ones. There's hundreds, thousands of great books. What a lasting joy, what a lasting memory to experience this together. Jeff and Tommy used to read, what, a few books a year together. It's probably more of a challenge now to do that. But reading, sometimes it's a short track. I took a book and had a book that I've been reading that's vocational based. It's more in my field of my work. And I finally just put it in the back seat of the car the other day and said, I got to read two of these pages to Krista. Just a couple sections. I want to share these with her. I want her to join in this with me so that we could put it in the bigger context of life. So read together. And in the day-to-day sharing, experiencing of life, season, salt and pepper the daily life things that you go through with biblical truth. Speak the truth to each other. Bunyan gave us a beautiful picture of this on the way to the celestial city. And you and I, experientially, between husband and wife, wife to husband, can do these very things. Talk on God's truth in daily life. Talk on it. Put the Word of God and truth within the context of the world's going on around us. Let your worldview, your view of social events, your view of world events, your view of calamities, let it be God-centered, Word-centered, Christ-centered, husband and wife. Share in it. Your joint heirs, walk in these truths together. So cultivate companionship together, joint heir companionship in Christ together. Hudson Taylor and his first wife Maria and their love and how God fit her and him together is her to be a helpmeet to him. It wasn't just anybody that could be married to Hudson Taylor. You're talking about a man who was set upon the gospel going into China in the darkest and hardest of places. And Maria was God's vessel to balance him and help him and strengthen him. Hudson Taylor would not have been the man that he became, if you can say it that way. I have to say that with some, without what Maria meant to him and was to him as his helpmeet. God built the man in so many ways, and God's the author. He's the author and finisher of everything pertaining to our faith. But Maria was a key part of that. Her passionate nature fulfilled his warm-blooded yearning to love and to be loved. She gave him full response, a fostering and feeding affection, so that together they had such a reservoir of love that it splashed over to refresh all, Chinese or European, who came near to them. Covenant Love, Part 4, it has witness. Undoubtedly, the overriding factor in their marriage was an equal, uninhibited loyalty to their vocation, Christ. But without Maria, Taylor never could have embarked on his life's work. Did you hear that, men? We ought to have a high view of this. Our wives are a helpmeet to us in all that we're about in gospel labor. For she is our joint heir. She has her gospel labor. She's Christ's messenger vessel, right, for His glory. In the bigger scheme of things, was Maria any less significant than Hudson? Hudson could lean hard on her, drawing vigor from her spiritual maturity. Listen to this. He didn't just, why don't you just take care of the kids and just be there when I need you? He drew from her spiritual maturity, her tranquility and faith, her unwavering affection. 10 years after their engagement, Rob and Rebecca, hear this. 10 years after their engagement, they were still passionately in love with each other. She gave him and their work all she had. Every ounce of strength, every thought that crossed her intelligent mind, all the force of her love. They were companions. They were laboring for the King, the Master, Christ. Our children are for the Master. Our work, what our hands are about, all that we are. So much of all that I am, day in, day out, all that is connected, so profoundly connected to my dear wife. Joint heirs, cultivating companionship. Second, is heirs together, cultivate faith in Christ. Both of you, stimulate, speak of, be people of faith, husband and wife. Her faith strengthening him, his faith strengthening her. Faith in action, faith believing God. Is it Brother Conrad that said, Mac, that faith is the key word of the New Testament? Number one truth? Faith. Last time I checked, Hebrews 11 has some ladies mentioned there. First one we get to is the one married to Abraham. I guess Sarah had a key part in all this, right? In God's covenant plan. Heirs together cultivate faith together. They stimulate and they believe God together. They stir each other on. I've had a few times and seasons where my wife will leave a note for me, write some passages. You talk about fresh wind, fresh grace from on high. For her to speak truth into my life, for her to believe God. I hope I don't hurt any of you guys' feelings, but there come seasons where your wife will believe God more than you do. You might say more often than I could ever count. They have to believe God, I have to believe God. But mutually, we're in faith together. We're stirring each other. Because faith is a part of the incredible bond together. We're believing God. This is how God intends it. Faith is influential. If you want to say it's contagious, it stimulates in the right way. It causes you to get kind of lift up your head, lift up your eyes unto Him from which cometh our help. And so walking with somebody who walks by faith and somebody that's speaking of the truths of God and the character of God and the trustworthiness of God, when we're doing that together, you are both stirring or creating stronger faith. You got the picture of Jonathan going to David. And David thought it was over, thought that Saul was going to crush him, and Jonathan was such a voice in his life. There's a picture there. This is so huge for a Christian couple. You learn to look at God or to learn from God and seek God in the little things and in the big things. We have to believe God. Little things. You ever had a refrigerator provided out of nowhere? You get the point? Little things and big things. A refrigerator, depending on what chapter of life you're in, is a big thing. I'll be honest, I've got a lot of miles on me. A refrigerator, a used refrigerator, is not as big as it used to be. But it can be full of the hand of God in it. And both husband and wife could just smile and say how good God is. Every good and perfect gift. Everything that comes down from Him. So we can see it that way. And in so doing, seeing the little and the big things as coming from our great God and Savior, it unites you more on your journey to the city of God or to the heavenly dwelling. So, stirring and cultivating faith, believing God, trusting God. When the wife is discouraged, when she's heavy, men, it's not time for you to be some big shot theologian. Love her. Encourage her in the character of God. Be tender with her. I'm going to get, God willing, next Sunday, I'm going to deal with the role of the husband. But I cannot just jump to husbands and wives and children without laying the foundations. Covenant love is from God. It's glorious. It's divinely crafted. And covenant love between a husband and wife in Jesus Christ, it means they're heirs together. They are living in Christ in the most profound and day-to-day relationship that can be lived in the Christian life. These are three people that we love and talk about all the time. Read how they related to their brides. I mean, I'm saying that probably to Philip more than anybody. They were feasting upon the reality of being heirs together. So therefore, the husband's not walking alone in his pilgrimage of faith, that he's just trying to grow in faith by himself. The wife's not walking alone. They're in it together. And you both get the joy of seeing God move. You men may be praying for something for your wife. You see where, and God moves, and she knows you've been praying, or vice versa. And you both, with tears or with laughter, get to look at each other and know, God did this for us. Do you think when Elkanah and Hannah had that son Samuel, do you think they laughed and rejoiced before God? Do you think Elkanah was just clueless? Hardly. The Scriptures are talking about Hannah so desired a child, but Elkanah, as a man, would have longed for a child too. So think about in the Scriptures, beloved, think about Christians, Old and New Testament, who were believing God, who had faith in God together. Their common faith together. Abraham and Sarah. They had to believe God for all that He had promised. They were a couple with faith in God's promise to give a son and then countless offspring, right? Abraham believed God. We see in numerous texts, particularly in Romans 4, Sarah believed God. She had to believe God. They had to believe God together. The child would come through their union. That child, that procreation, that gift of a child would come through them. They both had to believe God. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Sarah believed God. Her husband had to believe God. Isaac and Rebekah. Here's a couple that had to have faith in God's promise, God's covenant promise. God's covenant promise for their posterity. What was ahead? I've talked about Elkanah and Hannah. A couple with faith in committing their son to God. You've got to have faith. For a husband and wife to take your first son as a little bitty boy and donate him, commit him, give him into the household of the priesthood or to the service of God, you have to, by faith, commit him to God. You husbands and wives facing things with children, you're going to have to walk in faith. Being a parent is a tough road at times. You have to have faith. Joseph and Mary, we get to the New Testament. God appears, the angel appears unto Mary. You're going to bear the Christ child. Joseph, God speaks to him at night, right? Your wife or your wife-to-be is going to bear the Messiah. They had to believe God. Their union, their companionship, them being joint heirs in Christ, had to believe God for all that God would do. They had to walk in faith. Aquila and Priscilla, they were both sound in the Scriptures, sound in the truth. They were a couple that had faith in God's Word and the gospel marriage message. Apollos was quite a man. And they, as a husband and a wife, helped him, spoke to him, gave of themselves to him. A sister in the faith can speak a word in season too. I'm not talking about prophecy or something out of order. She can just simply by faith just share what God has encouraged her in. And it can go forth and it can stimulate or stir others, particularly her husband. Those are just five couples from the Scriptures. So as a couple, as a married couple, you look to God's hand in your life. Nick, you look to God. Eric has got to look to God. Jeff has to look to God. You have to look to Him in your life, in your dreams, what you want to accomplish. She's just not part of it. She's integral to it all. What we're about as men, what she's about as a woman, we're tied into this. So you have to look to God in your life, in your dreams, and in your struggles. You have to look to God by faith. You have to say like Joshua to each other, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to walk with God. Sometimes family members, other layers of people out there try to draw away the wife or draw away the man or distract their faith, distract their commitment to this truth, distract their loyalty to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the husband and the wife have to strengthen one another's hands in what they're about. We're in this until he takes us home. I was with my mom yesterday. Jesse and I had lunch with my mom. We were talking about what's ahead, as in death. Staying focused on what matters by faith. Oh, brothers and sisters, think of this. You can learn to trust His leading and His timing in all things. In all things. The husband encourages wife's faith in the timing of what God will do, and she encourages his faith in what God is doing. The areas of need for this are countless, really. Sharing faith together. Being joint heirs in the faith of God or in faith in God. Pertaining to your children. First, if God gives children. He's sovereign. He rules. He gives children according to His greater purposes. They're a gift from God. You have to have faith. Men, don't be careless about that or don't act like it's significant to her. And women, you have to walk in faith together. You have to believe God. Pertaining to your work, men. You have to walk in faith together. What is His work? What is He to be about? How is He to provide? Pertaining to hard trials that you go through, you have to walk in faith together. Pertaining to health issues, you have to walk in faith together. Pertaining to finances, you have to walk in faith together. The wife, the husband have to be equally committed to God and trusting God and have to encourage each other along the way. Walking together in faith. Last week, I stirred up a little bit of interest in George Whitfield's encounter with Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Right? For those of you who were here. So I said, okay, I got to go back and find this section. So we're talking about a young man, Whitfield, who now is in America, obviously. He's now in the New England area, and he gets the honor, the privilege, in his own words, of finally meeting Jonathan Edwards. Edwards was 11 years older, and Edwards had such a high view of Whitfield. Here's a man God had set apart, right? And so there's these logs, letters, there's these journal entries of Whitfield talking about being there. And there's these journal entries about Jonathan Edwards talking about this man Whitfield and preaching in these stories, and Lloyd Jones used to love them, about Edwards sitting there while Whitfield's preaching, and Jonathan Edwards, yes, the stiff theologian, hardly, weeping, tears of joy, listening to Whitfield preach. So there's this phenomenal coming together, friendship. But he also got to see Jonathan and Sarah together. They walked in faith together. One other piece of context, history. Whitfield had struggled whether he should marry and his proposal in marriage and how he just struggled with that. And so it was weighing on him. It was a great disappointment to him. And in right at the end of that whole dilemma of his proposal to a young lady named Elizabeth, Whitfield gets to go be with Jonathan and Sarah. It was while undergoing this period of disappointment that Whitfield spent a weekend at the home of Jonathan Edwards, and there, listen saints, and there beheld a demonstration of a married life that, instead of hindering, beautifully assisted his ministry. He manifestly saw his own loss, meaning Whitfield saw his own loss and loneliness in contrast to the happiness of Edwards, for this is what he wrote. Quote, this is Whitfield's writing, "I felt great satisfaction in being in the home of Mr. Edwards. A sweeter couple I have never seen. Mrs. Edwards, sisters, listen to this, Mrs. Edwards is adorned with a meek and quiet spirit. Listen to this. She talks solidly of the things of God. She knows God. She's a woman of faith. And seemed to be such a helpmeet for her husband that she caused me to renew those prayers which for some months I have put up to God that He would be pleased to send me a daughter of Abraham to be my wife." There's a few other entries. I won't try to pull those. You get the picture? Jonathan and Sarah, by the great mercies of God through Christ, were sharing together as joint heirs in the faith. They were companions on the road to the city of God. And they had to walk in faith together, 11 children. Many heartaches, many struggles, many accusations against him. And yet they walked in it together until God took him first and her that not that far after to heaven. So second, cultivate faith. Companionship, this thing of exchange, and faith together. Third, as heirs together in Christ Jesus, cultivate joy in Him. Joy in Christ. Now I could probably stop and we're on overload, right? Welcome to my world, reading, studying, trying to have fresh truth just wash and cleanse and renew me and help me, convict me. I told Bryce and Aaron yesterday that when I was had this book with me, on Spurgeon's book, I'm sitting over in the corner in a restaurant by myself and I'm beginning to break down and I think, people in this restaurant think I'm losing it over here. But because I was seeing the reality of joy together. John and Betty Stamm, right? Think of the different couples through the years that have walked in the reality of these things and they cultivate joy in Christ. It's not drudgery. You know, the picture of Jonathan Edwards, it was wonderful how Dalimore noted some corrections of things that had been written about Jonathan and Sarah Edwards to correct completely the attitude or the opinion they had about that marriage. Whitfield saw it and it was just overwhelming to him. It was the only time he spent time with them, was that one weekend. And yet he saw the reality that they knew the Lord together. And therefore they had joy. She had a right spirit. Learn to be joyful together. Y'all may think, Philip, I want to. I mean, it's not just for the young couples to be laughing and be happy. Y'all can be laughing and be happy, but I got more. I got more treasury. I got more miles. I got more kindnesses of God in my life. Mac and Linda have more. Your parents have more. Meaning, God's not stingy with joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes, parents bury children young. Yes, parents go through things, hard things, sicknesses, enemies of the world, people that are against it, but they're the life of the Christian life is to be have joy, and if joy is to be real in my relationship with Jesus Christ, then if my closest heir, companion is my wife, then we should have joy together. He should be our greater joy, right? We have joy together, but our greater joy is that He's with us. He's in us. He's purchased us, and therefore our marriage is for His name's sake. So learn to be joyful together. Guys, just learn more of this. Learn how to lift an attitude or a spirit of joy in the home. Speak of things. I laughingly said to Krista and Jesse and Michaela this morning when I was getting ready that I thought of Brother Andrew. Y'all remember Brother Andrew in God Smuggler? I didn't change my razor this morning. And when I get towards the end of the week, I go a few days without shaving. I start using that old razor. And instantly I thought of Brother Andrew and what God did in his life. So I go walking through the house saying, y'all remember Brother Andrew? Remember about the razors? Oh yeah. He didn't have new razors. Seems like a little thing, right? But it can foster joy, good thoughts, thoughts of God, thoughts of redeeming love. Funny comments between a husband and wife. But those are between she and I. You can have your own. You can have your own razor stories, men. But cultivate joy together in God, in Christ. You share the same Savior to rejoice in. All that He's doing in you and all that He's doing in her can be shared. It is a wonderful thing, isn't it, when the husband or wife comes home or they're back together and one or the other says, you know what the Lord gave me today? Let me just read this to you. See, that's sharing it. You can have joy in that together. This reality will overflow in so many areas of joy. And as you get older, they take on different depth to them. Memories, things that bring joy, things that you look back on, God's deliverances, funny things about your children, funny things about each other. It's quite real. It's very, very authentic. In the life that we live together. And so it'll overflow if you have joy together. I mean, Hudson and Maria are in a tough place in China. On the old tourism posters, it doesn't look like a real good place to go and have a lot of fun. To go into China and the hardships they faced. And yet there was just joy. He would come home from being out in the jungles and everything else. He'd be gone for days. And he'd come home. And Maria didn't know when he'd exactly get there. And he'd come home and those little children are there and he would come in and they would just light up. There would be such joy together. And Maria had some entries about he would come in completely exhausted and he would take the children and he would toss them and he would laugh with them and they would get in the floor and he would just love his children and he would love his wife. Are we missing out on this? Or are we getting in on this? Brother Bob Jennings, and the last time I heard him speak to us at Mac's house at the prayer meeting, talk about some of these great realities. Joy together. Jeff remembers, Mac would remember, about the tent. We've laughed about it. And Bob said, oh man, I had a small little scrawny tent. We'd go as a family and we'd all pack into that thing. And we laughed. He said, beloved, just buy a little bit bigger tent. Just enjoy what God gives you. Bob was such a man of holiness and discipline, but what he was saying is, God's given us things to enjoy together. Enjoy Him. If Hudson and Marie Taylor can be burying children in China and have joy in the Holy Spirit, we can too. And this reality of joy in your life will overflow. Your children will see it. Dad and Mom have joy in Christ. They'll see it. Doesn't just stop there. I want my sons and daughters to see that. But it'll flow over. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy together in Christ. It'll go to your extended family. Christ is their joy. It'll go more than that. Uncles, parents, siblings, those family members. Joy together in Christ. I'm not talking about propping something up. I'm just talking about walking with Him. You may just be exchanging and enjoying life together, and all of a sudden others are picking up things. I'm not talking about doing something forced. How about those that see you together in public, doing things, talking, sharing, sitting, walking? That Christ is your great joy. Somebody can pick up a statement or two by you when you're out together. Through the years of my vocational work, they'll have these end-of-the-year Christmas parties. And I'd like to take Krista with me. And we go, and one of my prayers when we go is, let us walk with you that the glory of Jesus Christ will shine forth. My love for her and her love for me. You don't think God would want that and want to own that? Yes, He does. He's worthy of that. And if one of you is hurting or struggling, the other can be a means of restoring hope and joy and encouragement. So you can stimulate. You can be a participant if you want, a rescuer of bringing joy back, wife or husband. And I'm going to close with this one, so I'll leave a little bit of time for discussion. Mrs. Spurgeon wrote a couple of the chapters in the two-volume autobiography on Spurgeon, her husband, Charles Spurgeon. And so Mrs. Spurgeon reflected, and she began to tell these just marvelous stories about the two of them. Companionship, faith, growing in grace together, and joy. I don't know if you remember or have heard this story, but we're all going to chuckle. We're going to love it. Mac will probably go, I had forgotten that one. Let me read. Stay with me, because this is too precious. An extraordinary incident occurred in this early period of our history. One Saturday evening, my dear husband was deeply perplexed by the difficulties presented by a text on which he desired to preach the next morning. Saturday evening, Mr. Charles Spurgeon laboring over how to handle the text. It was in the Psalms, quote, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." That was the text. He's struggling with it. She sees him struggling. And with his usual painstaking preparation, he consulted all the commentaries that he then possessed, seeking light from the Holy Spirit upon their words and on his thoughts, but as it seemed, in vain. I was much distressed like him, but I could not help him in such an emergency. Here's the wife to her husband, and he's grappling with the text. Stay with me. At least I thought I could not. But the Lord had a great favor in store for me and used me to deliver His servant out of his serious embarrassment. It's hard for him to think. It's hard for him to think that Spurgeon is worried he's going to embarrass himself, embarrass God tomorrow in preaching, because we hold him in such esteem. He was just a mere man, the vessel of Christ. He struggled. His wife saw it. So he sat up very late and was utterly worn out and dispirited. For all his efforts to get to the heart of the text were unavailing. He couldn't break through. Mrs. Spurgeon, she advised him to retire to rest and soothed him by suggesting that if he would try to sleep, then he would probably in the morning feel quite refreshed and be able to study for a better purpose. Here's what he says to her. "If I go to sleep now, wifey," that's what he called her, wifey, "will you wake me very early so that I may have plenty of time to prepare?" With my loving assurance that I would watch the time for him and call him soon enough, he was satisfied. This is Mr. Spurgeon. And like a trusting, tired child, he laid his head upon the pillow and slept soundly and sweetly at once. That's just the beginning of the story. But by and by, a wonderful thing happened. During the first dawning hours of the Sabbath, so we're into the 1, 2 in the morning, whatever it is, I heard him talking in his sleep and roused myself to listen attentively. Hang on. Sermon number one, as Bob Jennings would say. Soon I realized that he was going over the subject of the verse which had been so obscure to him and was giving a clear and distinct exposition of its meaning with much force and freshness. You realize the sovereignty of God in all this? She's right there with him. She awakes. Her husband's preaching the text. My dear wife has not probably ever had that experience. Maybe me agonizing, but not preaching it. I set myself with almost trembling joy. She's laying there, listening. I set myself with trembling joy to understand and follow all that he was saying. For I knew that if I could but seize and remember the salient points of the discourse, he would have no difficulty in developing and enlarging upon them. Never preacher had more eager and anxious hearer than me. What if I should let the precious word slip? She had no paper, no pen. Listen to this. I had no means at hand of taking notes. So like Nehemiah, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I asked that I might receive and retain the thoughts which He had given to His servant in his sleep, and which were so singularly entrusted to my keeping. You get the picture of this? The feeding of the thousands of the next day in the Word of God, in the truth, now hinges on the helpmeet to Mr. Spurgeon. Right there. Right there. With him. As I lay there, repeating over and over again the chief points, I wish to remember. My happiness was very great in anticipation of his surprise and delight on awakening. But I had kept vigil so long, cherishing my joy, that I must have been overcome with slumber just when the usual time for rising came. They're sleeping past when he asked her to get him up. For he awoke with a frightened start, and seeing the telltale clock, he said, "Oh, wifey, you said you would wake me very early, and now see the time. Oh, why did you let me sleep? What shall I do? What shall I do?" "Listen, beloved," I answered, and I told him all I had heard. "Why, that's just what I wanted," he exclaimed. "That is the true explanation of the whole verse. And you say I preached it in my sleep? It is wonderful." He repeated again and again, "It is wonderful." And we both praised the Lord. They cultivate joy together. And they both praised the Lord for so remarkable a manifestation of His power and His love. Together, they stood in awe what God had done. Joyfully, my dear one went down to his study, and he prepared this God-given sermon, and it was delivered that same morning, April the 13th, 1856. You get the picture? You, together as husband and wife, enjoy together, having joy. Beloved, you see, I hope, I want to see more of the reality of the truth of being heirs together. Husbands, dwell with your wife in an understanding way, right? Dwell with her. Wives, dwell with your husband in a way that is a part of this give and exchange as being joint heirs together of the grace of life, is what Peter said. Joint heirs of the grace of life. So, beloved, walk more in the fullness of this. Walk together in it. May God help us. Questions, comments, more readings. Be happy to do that. It's in Roman numerals, and I couldn't remember my Roman numerals. So, who remembers the text? Psalm 110. It's 110. Good question. Studious question. They referenced the sermon of where he preached it, that it's obviously in print. It'd be fun to go back and read it now, wouldn't it? Yeah, "Thou people shall be willing in the day of the power." Thank you, Valerie. Comments, questions? Why would we jump to just little techniques, little trivial things in marriage when we have such big, doctrinal, glorious, biblical realities? They'll take care of the little things, these truths. Nobody? Be listening to each other's dreams. You never know what God will do together. Okay, so part one, covenant love. Part two, heirs together. Part three, we're going to deal with the man. Men as husbands, particularly as husbands. And then after that, the women, you sisters, as wives. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the truths of what Peter was saying there to husbands and to the wives about being heirs together of the grace of life. Thank you that throughout Scripture we see couples that walked in these realities. Lord, that they had to walk with you in faith. They had to stir and encourage one another up in the faith and in companionship and joy and pressing on. Thank you, Lord, that truly the union of marriage is the greatest of brother-sister, brotherly love that there is. May we know more of it. May we lay hold of it more. Teach us of it, Lord. Draw us on in these truths. Help the men here. Help the women here to believe God and to turn to their husband or their wife and love them and cherish what they have and to foster, cultivate companionship and true reality of being heirs together. Thank you, Lord. Lead us in worship today. Glory to your holy name. Amen.